I know you're all excited about giving, you're all excited about tithing, you're all excited about all those good things that we do as Christians. We talked about, is tithing a custom or a commandment? We looked at Malachi chapter 3. We usually jump right into it in the middle of the chapter without reading the first part of that scripture. And we found out that tithing is more than just a financial issue. It's a moral issue. And so we began there as we looked at Malachi chapter 3. We looked at verse 1 that Jesus is what? He's coming back. He's coming back to his temple. Malachi was the last voice that would be heard for 400 years. And he said the Messiah was coming. The Christ was coming to his temple. In chapter 2, in verse 2, Jesus will return like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap, right? He came to reveal sin, but not only to reveal sin, but what? To do something about the sin. And so verses 3 and 4, we said the righteous will offer acceptable gifts. We talked about the emphasis is not on the gift, but it is on the giver, on the heart of that individual that gives. Verse 5, the Lord will put on trial the unworthy. Hallelujah. He's also coming to judge those who do not obey him, and so he will put them on trial. Verse 6, the Lord and his word do not change. How many know that? The Lord and his word do not change, right? Verse 7, Israel had a history of turning away from the Lord's decrees and was warned to return to him. And they asked that big question, how are we to return? And in verse 8, God said, stop robbing me by stealing my tithes and my offerings. All right. You ready to move on? All right. All right. We're going to move on. Malachi chapter 3. I just want to reiterate a few scriptures to set us up to where we're going here today. In verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. How many know that God was very patient with Israel? He was very long-suffering. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. So I want to look at the next portion of scripture as we move forward. I want to divide it into four parts. And I want to look at the problem. I want to look at the command. I want to look at the promise. I want to look at the blessing. And so we're going to look at that scripture and we're going to kind of dissect it a little bit here today. Remember, this was an issue with Israel. I kind of discovered some things that I never kind of noticed in this scripture before as I went through it. And I'm hoping that God will speak to your heart as well as we move forward. Remember, again, is it a custom or a commandment? Is it a commandment that we're to tithe into the New Testament? Or is it just something, a tradition that we have developed because the Old Testament doesn't exist anymore, right? We're under a new covenant, right? But we brought out the point, if we're going to do away with Malachi chapter 3, let's do away with the rest of it. Right? Hallelujah. We talked about the Ten Commandments. We talked about Psalm 23. We talked about Psalm 103. We talked about all these different scriptures, these things that we claim, that we proclaim. But what are we going to do with Malachi chapter 3? So I want to leave you with that. Is it a custom or a commandment? All right? It's for you to decide. It's for you to allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Is it a custom or is it a commandment? So the title of my sermon is, What is Your Credit Score? So we're going to look at that here in a little bit. Okay. So we're going to look at the problem first. Because we see here that Israel was neglecting the tithe and the offering. In verse 9 it said, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. I want you to see the Israelites were cursed by default. Because of their lack of obedience to God's commandment, that they were to take care of the temple, that they were to take care of those, the Levites and those that were leading the worship, by default, they were walking in disobedience, and so they were sinning according to God. So what was the curse? We have to look at verse 10. And as we look at verse 10, I need you not to look at, I left a little something out of that verse, because if I don't say, see if I will not throw open, you will see that he said he wouldn't do it. So let's look at it this way here this morning. I want you to see in this scripture that he said, I will pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. He said, he talks about the pests devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will drop their fruit before it's ripe. So I want you to see here, what's happening here is that the very thing that God promised he would do was happening. If you are familiar with the scriptures, how many know what Deuteronomy chapter 28 is about? It's talking about the blessings and the cursings. How many have ever heard the prayer or read the prayer in 2 Chronicles about Solomon's prayer about the temple, when he dedicated the temple? It is very similar to that which we find in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it says, if you what? If you don't do these things, if you don't worship me, if you what? If you disobey me, guess what? These things will happen to you. And so what we see here is the fulfillment of it here in Malachi. We see that there is a lack of rain. He said, I will pour out, right? What's he talking about? A rain. So we can already see the curse taking place in Israel at this point where Malachi is addressing this issue. So first of all, we see that there was a lack of rain. We see that there is also in that verse 10 that there was pests, there was insects eating their crops. So we also see in that scripture that their vines were dropping their fruit. The fruit trees were dropping their fruit before they became ripe. And so these are the curses that God said would come upon them if they what? Disobeyed him. So we see the fulfillment of this coming here in Malachi. They were experiencing this. Verse 10 implies this, that this is what was happening. So God says, if you do what I'm asking you to do, I will reverse what is happening. So what we see is God's blessings were being stifled because of their disobedience. And if we go to Haggai chapter 1, we can kind of see a similar story going on. It says, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? What are we talking about? We're talking about the temple. Okay? Again, it's paralleling what we're seeing here in Malachi. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says in verse 5. Give careful thought of your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declared the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the temple here, right? Us taking care of our business, but not taking care of God's business. Verse 10, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. And so once again, we see the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 28. We see 2 Chronicles there in chapter 7. We quoted it this morning. If my people what will humble, right? So it's talking about what? If you look towards this temple, if you allow this temple to be the center of your worship, then the blessings of God will come. So we got to go back to the original question we started with last week. Is it a custom or a command? So what we're seeing in the life of Israel here is they had shut off the faucet of God's blessing in their life because of their disobedience. And so I believe today also that we can shut off the blessings of God in our life when we walk in disobedience. If we want to consider it a custom, I say you're shooting yourself in the foot. Amen. It is foundational to what God wants to do in our life. We've got to start somewhere, and this is the foundation that God has called us to do. God's principles never change. We're talking about God's economy here. God has set up a pattern of what he wants done, and he's asking us to fulfill it. So we look at it, there's a problem, okay? The blessings that God had promised are now a curse because of their disobedience. So the second thing I want to look at here this morning is the command. He said in verse 10, what's the solution to what the problem is? He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that they may be food in my house. So we look at these words, and if you'll turn to the next slide, you'll see four words. You'll see the word bring speaks of action, right? We are to bring it into, bring. The whole speaks of the amount. Tithe speaks of the first fruits of our labors. And the storehouse is what? The temple in Jesus' day and the church today. So I want to look at the word stewardship here for a moment. And I was at my mom's house this past week, and I came across a David Jeremiah pamphlet. And so I began to read it, and it was kind of like, hey, this is pretty good. This is what I'm preaching on. So I'm going to steal from David Jeremiah here this morning. Is that okay? And if he says it, you know it's true. So if you don't believe me or want to refute what I have to say, well, take it up with Jeremiah. All right. We're like this. We're really close. Okay. All right. So the New Testament word for stewardship is the Greek word from which we get our English word economy. In a literal sense, a steward is an economist. That is a manager. And so one of the greatest stewards that we'll ever read about in the Bible is a man called Joseph. You remember Joseph? Joseph, Jacob's son. He was sold into Egypt by his brothers. And we understand this story because Joseph was sold as a slave, and how many know that slaves don't own anything? And so Joseph goes to Egypt, and he is the owner of absolutely nothing. And so we find this story here. Probably the only thing he owned was the clothes on his back, and probably when he went to Potiphar's house, he didn't even have that anymore. They probably took that and gave him some other clothing. And so Joseph owned nothing. But what is amazing is that he is in Potiphar's house, he is serving him faithfully, and he is promoted. So everything in Potiphar's house was in his hands to control. Here is an individual who owns absolutely nothing, but he is, at his hand is absolutely anything and everything he needs. He's probably got a new set of clothing. He can eat some of the finest food. He probably gets to drive the number one chariot. You understand what I'm talking about? He owns nothing, but everything is available to him. Potiphar did not know what he even owned, the Bible says, because he trusted Joseph with everything in his house. Joseph controlled everything, but owned nothing. Isn't that an interesting thought? He controlled everything. Unlimited resources, and yet he owned absolutely nothing. You know, that's kind of familiar to us as believers here today. If we really want to take the concept of Christianity, if we really want to believe that God is the creator, that when we die, we don't take anything with us, do we actually believe that? We don't live like that, but we say that. We look at this scripture here today. As Christians, we are God's stewards. He owns everything. Have you given God credit that everything that you have belongs to God? And just think of it, because it belongs to Him, we are His stewards. And the good thing is, we get to use it. We own nothing, but we get to use it. Isn't that an interesting thought? Can't take your car with you. Can't take your house with you. Right? Can't take your dog with you as much as you want your dog to be in heaven. He owns it, but we get to use it. It's on loan. We are like Joseph. Jeremiah wrote this. David, Jeremiah, excuse me. He said this, stewards have nothing except that which has been given to them by the one for whom they labor. Therefore, it is incumbent upon stewards to use everything that has been entrusted to them in a way that pleases the owner. The steward's goals, priorities, and actions have to be in line with the priorities and goals of the owner. Stewards are not free agents working for themselves. Their one purpose is to serve their master. Stewards have one guiding motivation, faithfulness. It's pretty good stuff. But how many of us are actually living that kind of a life that we realize that we are just stewards of what God has provided for us? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 12, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." You see, this owner and slave thing is so foreign to us, we don't grasp this. It's kind of over our heads. We don't understand that as a slave, we own nothing. As a believer today, I don't know if we believe that we don't own anything. Do we really believe that? Do we live like that? We are to use everything entrusted to us for the kingdom purposes. But the good thing is, we get to enjoy the perks. Amen. Amen. He owns it, but we get to use it. This is good stuff. I don't care if you like it or not. It's good stuff. So we have the problem, we have the command that we are stewards of God's blessings. So we have the promise. We look at verse 10. He said, "Bring the whole tithe in," and in verse 10 he says, "Test me in this." This is the only place in the Bible where we're allowed to test God. Everywhere else in the Bible it says, "Do not test the Lord your God." Or it says they were in the wilderness and they tested God. And we know what happens when they tested God. It wasn't good. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." There are a lot of reasons why people don't give. And sometimes we think it's maybe rebellion, but that's not always the cause. Sometimes ignorance. I mean, sometimes people don't give to God because they don't understand God's economy, how God works, God's promises. They're ignorant about God's economy and our responsibility. Plus, there's a lot of abuse that goes on. How many know that? Turn TV on. Listen to some of those guys. I don't know about you. I've been in churches where it took 20 minutes to take an offering. And after 20 minutes, you were ready to give them what they wanted. Because you're ready to move on. Right? And you'll see the apostles wrote in their letters to the churches, to the leaders, again and again, that many of them were driven by greed. And he warned them. He warned the people. He warned the churches. So what do we have? We have rebellion. Yes, could be a reason. Ignorance is one thing. Fear is another thing. How many know we live in a time of fear? How many know that a lot of people are being affected by what our government's doing? And there is a lot of food of what next week's going to bring to them, or even tomorrow. There is a lot of fear. How many know there's doubt? Do you really believe that God will do what he says? If he says, do this, will he really do that? If we tithe, will he really stretch that 90% to meet all of our needs? Sometimes it comes down to greed and selfishness. Sometimes it's just that we're bad stewards of our resources. Right? No self-control. Overextended. We're not very good stewards. Whatever the reason may be here this morning, the Lord says this to you this morning: test me in this. Watch and see that I don't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessings more blessings than you need. Hallelujah. If you don't think you're blessed here this morning, I want you to walk in your house today. Just be glad you have a house. I want you to pull open the drawers. I want you to open the closets. I want you to look in the garage. I want you to look in the attic. I want you to go down to that dreaded basement. I want you to look in your shed. And everywhere else, and tell me you are not blessed. Folks, we live in abundance. We have abundantly more than what we ever even need. How many remember room number 2 at my house? There are boxes in there that you put in there that have never been opened for the last 5 years. And my wife is afraid to walk in there and open those boxes. Hallelujah. We have an abundance. We should care that we have a good credit report. You know that? How many have a good credit report? I went to get a loan this week and the lady looked at my numbers and said, "Man, you got incredible credit." And that's what we want to hear financially. But how many know we want to hear that spiritually as well? So this is kind of a working definition of what good a credit score is. It says a good, let's emphasize good here, credit score is essential as it influences an individual's ability to obtain loans, secure housing, and qualify for lower insurance premiums. It is a key indicator of the financial Yes, that word that you read up on the screen. All right. Reliability. There you go. All right. So, to lenders, landlords, and insurers, impacting the terms and rates offered. Good credit also opens the door, listen to that, to better interest rates, more credit card options, and higher chance of loan approvals. Folks, let's spiritualize that here this morning. Amen. I don't know what you are, how good your stewardship is with the finances that you have, but we know that if you pay all your bills on time, if you pay your loans, pay your payments, guess what? You have good credit. It keeps going up, 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 and up. All right? So let me say this here this morning. God blesses people according to their credit report. We read in this story, those who have good credit, what? Have lots of options open to them. And how many know today, if you have good credit with God, there are a lot of options open to you this morning? We've read the story of the talents, the story of the talents, where one was given 10, one was given 5, one was given 1. We know that the one buried the talent. And they gave the one to what? To who? The one who had 10 talents. Why? Because he had a great credit score. Right? And so I just want you to think about it here this morning. God blesses people according to their credit report. If we have a good rating, he works on our behalf to bless us even more. If we are good stewards of what he has given us, guess what? He is going to bless you with more and more and more. And more and more. I say hallelujah to that. So, there is the promise. There is the promise. Test me in this, says the Lord. And the last one is the blessing. In verse 11, it says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields and not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will what? Call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. All right. So when we live by God's principles, he looks after us and provides for us. Aren't you glad that God looks after you? He's our FDIC, right? If you have money in the bank, which maybe you don't, but for those who do, there is an insurance, right, that guarantees that the money you put in a bank is there. So God is our FDIC. He is our insurance. And when we live by kingdom principles, God takes care of his kingdom, but he also takes care of us. He allows us to be like Joseph. At our hands, we have whatever we need whenever we need it. In verse 12, it says, others. We read it in that scripture. All the nations will call you blessed. What it's saying here is that others are going to notice God's blessings on your life. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in secret place. And what? The Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so, in that same scripture, before this, God is saying that he puts giving up there with prayer. Because this is what he said at the beginning of that chapter in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Amen. So that's the way we're to give. How much are we to give? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, remember this, whoever sows what? Sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. How many know we take quite a few offerings around here? How many know that we tell you that if you want to give, give. If you don't want to give, don't give. It's as easy as that. We're not here to force anybody to give. What we're doing is giving you opportunities to give. Paul said this, going on to chapter, verse 10 of that 2 Corinthians. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for the food will also what? Supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. There's that word righteousness. You remember how we began this at Malachi chapter at the beginning? That what? It's not about the gift. The gift isn't righteous. The gift isn't holy. It's the one who's giving. And so right here we see a confirmation of it here. We'll enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. It's a moral issue. Giving is a moral issue. You know, sometimes we fight God in giving. When I was in Bible school, my main income was I delivered newspapers while I was in Bible college. I delivered about 400 newspapers a day, 7 days a week. And one of the things that I did when we were in services and they were taking offerings was I'd feel moved to give, and I would look in my wallet. I might have maybe a 1, a 5, or a 10, or maybe a 20. And there was a battle that went on in my heart that if I give the 20, then I'm not going to have this for this or that for that and whatever. I had to come to a conclusion sitting there. I was in a faith college, by the way. And I had this battle, and it was like, what do I want to give? And I had to come to a place in my relationship with God that says, God, I'm going to trust you. And so when I had this thought that I had a certain amount and this little battle would go in my mind that I can't afford to give that, I told the Lord, I'm going to give that. And so it was an encouragement to me. It was a step of faith for me. And it was something that the battle in my mind stopped. Why? Because I took a step of faith. Because God was working on me. God was working in me. It's a moral issue. Will the money control me or will God control me? Will I trust God to supply or will I doubt? So you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous, what? In every occasion. And through us, your generosity will be in thanksgiving to God. He goes on and says in verse 12, the service you have performed is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people. How many know that when we give, it's supplying a need? But it says this, there will be an overflowing in many expressions of thanks. How many know that when we give, there's thankfulness? When we have provided whatever for people, there is a thanksgiving that comes as a result of us doing it. And hopefully it's pointed towards God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience, our obedience. Remember, it's about us, it's not about the gift, that accompanies your confession of the gospel. How many know that there is a phrase that says, put up or shut up? And as believers, James tells us we don't say, God bless you, I'll pray for you and release people. But it says what we are to do what? To do what we can when we can. And so we look at this scripture here today. And our confession as believers here today is that God will supply our needs. And if we have the ability to supply somebody else's need, guess what? He has the ability what? To return that back to us. Do we believe that? We should. Because we just read it. Because he wants to enlarge the harvest. He wants to give you seed. And how many know that you don't need more seed if you didn't plant the seeds to begin with? I'll move on from there. All right. And in your prayers for you, they will in return pray for you. So let me just close this out today, if you'll come. This morning, today we can be, I know this is kind of a harsh word, but there are givers and there are takers. I hate to say it. In one way, how many know that when we give, we're paying forward, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says what the mercy that we receive from God, what we're able to give mercy to other people. Let's just change that out today. The money, the blessings that God has given us, what we can pay it for. We can give it out when it's needed to others. Most of us, truthfully, would rather be givers than takers. Some of us are built to the place where when somebody wants to give you something, we tell them, no, thank you. It's kind of a pride issue. It's kind of an ego issue. But how many know that when someone wants to bless you, allow them to bless you? Because they're robbing them of a blessing. And there is some motivation in their heart that said, this is what I want you to do for that person. Again, most of us would rather be givers than takers, but there are moments and times in our life where we're stripped of everything and we have to be those receivers. We have to be those that take. And secondly, there are those who will just use you. They will con you. They will take what you have and never contribute back. I know as a pastor, as a church, we've been ripped. We've been used. But today, I just want to say this, that I'm not going to harden my heart because somebody kind of misused us, took advantage of us as a church. What I don't understand is that people that don't give a rip about God or the church, one of the first places they turn to is the church. expecting us to meet their need. Sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow. You just present it and say, this is in the name of Jesus that we're doing this. Let me pray for you. But where do they go? They go to the church. Why? Because we're givers. We have compassion. We care. We have mercy. And yes, the Bible says to give to those that ask, and, you know, give to those who want to borrow. I'm not saying be stupid, but I'm not going to harden my heart against others that have legitimate needs for those who have just kind of taken advantage of us. Folks, is it a custom or a commandment? You're going to have to decide that. For me, it's a commandment. We came into a marriage knowing that God was the supplier of our need. We came with the knowledge that we were going to tithe from the very beginning. We did it as teenagers. We came into our marriage. I want to testify here today that we never did without. We never had to sleep under the stars. We always had food. We always had clothing. We never not paid a bill because of God's faithfulness. Because God's blessing. We didn't have a lot. And the food may not have been the tastiest food to eat, but we had something to eat to fill our stomachs. And most of you started out maybe singles as young couples getting married. You know what I'm talking about. You barely had anything. And everything you did have was because people gave it to you. Your furniture, your pots and pans, your towels, your whatever, right? But we made it, right? We made it. And so, custom or commandment, we take it as a commandment for us. That it's not something we mess with. I don't even think about it. And maybe I should pray over it more than I do. But I just feel like that's what I owe God. It's the first bill that comes off. I don't even think about it. And I'm not worried about God, take this and multiply it 1,000 times. Because I know what the word says, that he will take care of me. Maybe I should pray more than I do. But it's never a motivation not to give. The moral dilemma of tithing. It's tied to my righteousness, my right standing with God. I feel in my heart if I don't, I'm stealing. Not just from God, I'm stealing from myself. I'm stealing from myself. And I'm tying God's hands from blessing me. And working and providing and doing a miraculous thing. Multiplying the 90. So it comes back to this today. What is your credit score? God uses the seed that you give to bless you back. Either your credit score is going up with God or it's going down. One way or the other. I've heard it say the hole that you give through is the hole that you receive through. And if your hole's pretty small, maybe you should increase the hole. What's holding you back? Fear, doubt, other priorities, bad stewardship, greed, ignorance. My challenge for the church here today, as I said, I don't know any of your personal information at all. It's not my business. My job is to proclaim. It's God's job to work. If you don't tithe, I challenge you. For the next 3 or 4 months, I encourage you to take a step of faith and begin to tithe. Because it's God that says, test me. You're not testing me. I don't know what you're giving and what you're not giving. He said, test me in this. It's a step of faith. Let me close with this scripture, Matthew 16. Do not lay up yourself treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. We could end that, but that's not the conclusion of it. The conclusion is this: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you love God or your money more? It's a moral issue. And God knows how hard it is for us to part with money. In my mind, I'd rather spend that money on whatever I need or whatever I want, the bills that I have. But I've trusted Him. So the altar call is this here today, and it's going to be made in your hearts and in your minds here this morning. Will I tithe? Will I give to God? And this scripture is not just talking about tithing, it's talking about giving in general. Tithing is just a starting point. You can never outgive God. And many of you, we could have testimony after testimony of individuals that could say, yes, God is good. God is faithful. You know, that scripture we like to quote in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs. That's not for everybody. He wrote that to the church because what? They were investing in His ministry. They were giving. Let's not take that out of context. And let's not trust God that He'll give us based on our investment. Because most of us would be bankrupt. We give very little in comparison to what He gives us. You can never outgive God. I'm wrapping this up this week, but I just want to challenge you. Whether you give another dollar to this church or not, we're moving forward. We're moving forward, and God will supply our needs. But I don't want you to rob yourself of a blessing, of God's economy, how He works, and what He wants to do in you and through you and for you. Father, we just come to You today. I pray for every individual here. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. I know it's not a come to Jesus sermon. But if you need to make things right with Jesus, this morning is that moment, that time. Because Jesus loves you so much that He gave the ultimate gift, His Son, Jesus Christ. That the Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that He is Lord and that He died for my sins, and we believe that and we walk in that, we shall be saved. It's not about saying a prayer. It's about living a life and following Him. The other altar call here this morning is this: for those that are already tithing, for those that are already giving, praise God, hallelujah. Thank You. Thank You. But for those who are not or struggling in this area, maybe you're not to the place of trusting God with that 10%, I just encourage you here this morning, take a step of faith. Why can't we have an altar called and be challenged in the area of giving? Because as I said, there are those who could testify and give you a testimony of God's faithfulness. Father, we come to You today and we just commit our hearts. We commit our lives. We commit our families. We commit the works of our hands. But Lord, this morning we also commit our money. I pray that we will have an understanding that we are Joseph's, that we own nothing, but yet we have access to everything. because it's you that gives. And when we work for you, Lord, there are perks. There are good blessings that come in our life. And so, Father, I pray that there will be those in this house today for the first time will say, yes, I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to step out and trust God. Lord, we love you today and we're thankful again for those that maybe have committed to this action, to following you. Is it a custom or a commandment? Help them decide. But I pray that you will continually bless those that are already giving. That, Lord, that you give them more and more seed as they give and invest in your kingdom. And we pray that blessing in Jesus' name.